Well, good morning. I almost said good afternoon because that's the time we used to in Toronto. We started later at 1:30. It's good to be here in Cranberry. Never been in these parts. Always flying through on the 79, going south, but never had to divert. So it's a real pleasure to be here. Some of your faces are familiar. Others, it's a pleasure meeting you. And I'm privileged to be able to talk to you today with the sermon. And I bring you greetings from the brethren up in Toronto. Of course, Mr. Ed, quite familiar with. We always look forward to his visit. And we have about 100 strong on an average up there, as you heard earlier. Nice little congregation. We have a nice building too, but I think this is much nicer. We are looking around for a permanent building. Hopefully one day we can achieve that. But in the meantime, we also rent from the Presbyterian group in Toronto. And we are quite centrally located in the city. So we hope we'll be able to find somewhere as central as where we are now. Today I want to talk to you about, the title of the sermon is Kingship of the Universe. You know, brethren, today we have kingdoms and we have governments and we have counties and we have municipalities and we have cities and so forth. And some of you might have been aware recently of the outpouring of interest in the visit of Prince William and the Duchess of Cambridge. I think they visited not Pennsylvania, but out the west in California. They were quite there. And you look at the images in your television screen and you saw people, you know, were quite, they were all over them. So there's something about royalty that I want to talk about today. Because, you know, what I'm going to talk about is not the king of the December 25th that the world knows and adores. I'm going to talk about the real king. Because our king, you know, was not born on December 25. Far from it. But since the dawn of civilization, yes, we've had the prime ministers and the presidents, and we've had the emperors and so forth. Am I hearing? Is my mic on? Yeah? Sound a little flat, but just okay. Yes, we've had the field marshals, the commanders, and so forth. But there is something about a king that stands out, separate and apart from all these leaders that I just mentioned. A king seems to have the preeminence over all these leaders or leadership. I don't know if it's the regal trappings or what, but there's something special about a king. You know, Forbes magazine says the top 10 richest ruling monarchies today totals over $120 billion. So a king is usually a rich person. I don't know of any poor king. Except one. The one I'm going to talk about today. And kings go way back. Secular history records that the first human king was Alulim, the king of Sumer. And he lived around 2900 BC. Somewhere in Mesopotamia, which I think today is modern Iraq. But biblical history records the first king in Genesis 14:1, Amraphel, king of Shinar. And you know, Abraham was associated with that region. And 1 Samuel chapter 9, 10 and 11 tells us about Israel's first king in the person of Saul. And beginning with Saul, the book of Kings says Israel had 24 kings, including those of the United Monarchy. And however, I know some scholars put the figure at 21. But regardless of how many kings rule today, they have died over the centuries, over millennia. And there are some who are alive today as well. England's king or queen. England has had its king. You've heard of the king Juan Carlos of Spain, and so forth. So we have some that are alive today. But the king I want to talk about, he's very much alive. Not born on December 25th. And it's a pity we have all these trappings of Christmas, because it draws away from the real mission and purpose of this king who was born. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. It takes away. And I know as a fact, brethren, and some of you have been in the Church of God long enough to know this, that we often stay away from the birth of Christ story in the Bible because of Christmas. We don't want to appear to be talking about or insinuating about Christmas. But the fact is that he was born. And he was born a king. So let's forget the Christmas bit. Let's throw it out. We have already thrown it out. So let's not even think about it. But let's focus on this king who was indeed born. Genesis 17:16 goes back to give us from the beginning the purpose, the real purpose and mission of this king who was born, King of the Jews. And I will bless her, meaning Sarai, Abram's wife, and give thee a son also of her, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. So we see the prophecy beginning here. We go to Matthew 1:1, and we look at the lineage of this king. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and so on. We look at verse 16. It says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And we know that both Joseph and Mary were from royal lineage. That's a fact. But here we see one that was born, a very meek king. A very poor king, if you please. He came as a lamb. The first coming. We're going to see him coming as a conquering king later on. But his first mission here, he came as a meek king. He was born, just a stable, some say cave. In other words, a poor surrounding. He wasn't in one of those luxurious hotels or inns around. He was born in a manger. But he was a humble king. Yes, his triumph. And what will come later, we're going to see that how magnificent and wonderful and pleasing this is to the Father and to his children, the saints. And we are the saints of God. Luke 1:26. Give us a peek into exactly what transpired during this time at the birth of this king. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin exposed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast into her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord of God, the Lord God, shall give unto him the throne A king sits on a throne. The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. You know, king are succeeded by, you know, their heirs. But this king is going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is a special king. Not an ordinary king. This is a special king. And remember the question of the wise men? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that was born king of the Jews? Matthew 2:1 tells us. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Kings have been born and so forth, but none like this special one, that even a star was a guiding light to these men of the east. So Isaiah 9:6 prophesied this king, and the use of the term king of the Jews by Herod was only confirming basically what Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And even with this, we see some kingly titles. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So you hear about these Christmas blah, 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 but you don't hear of his kingly character. And this kingdom which he's going to oversee, this kingdom of which we will be a part, because we shall reign as kings and priests, leaders and teachers. So of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Even forever. 2 Samuel 7. We see a number of prophecies pointing to this kingship. This kingship, you go deep into this story and you realize how significant it is to our calling. 2 Samuel 7:12. 2 Samuel 7:12 tells us. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So this points to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah 23:5. It says, behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. You look what's going on in this society of ours. We just heard about it, another environmental fallout. We see the trouble with the economies of this world. Many of you have lost jobs. Banks are foreclosing, and people have to be running out of their homes. It's not an easy time. We see the proliferation of diseases that certain antibiotics cannot even cure. Yes, medicine has advanced. But while it has done that, we see other mysterious illnesses coming on stream that they don't have a clue what's going on. This kingdom is going to put a stop to that. All these prayers that we put up for our brethren who are sick. When this kingdom is established, we don't need no intercessory prayer. This king is going to take care of everything. For sure. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of this king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will be for the saints of God. And you and I, and God's people, whoever they are the saints. Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Yes, Barack Obama, you have to give up your throne, so to speak. Yes, Prime Minister Blair, or the one in, I forget his name now, in England. You have to give up your rulership. All these military dictators of Africa and in the Middle East, you see them falling one by one in Egypt and Libya and so forth. You have to surrender to this king. So this December 25th thing is so insignificant. It pales. Because you hear anybody talking about these significant prophecies? So you see, they embrace this idea of this celebration, but it takes away so much from the real meaning of the birth of a king. Zechariah 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6, verse 12 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And for even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So we see Christ the branch, a vision of the future of humanity with this king sitting on the throne. But did Jesus really ever admit to being a king? Was it just assumptions being made that he was a king? Look at John 18:37. You look at this the scripture, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And what is the truth? His word. Not the word of the traditions of men. Not the word of starting a celebration and it comes from nowhere but pagan, deep into paganism. He says, "Thy word is truth." And so he comes to bear witness to the truth. And noteworthy, brethren, in the concept of royalty, especially in the Godhead, in Hebrews 1:2, it says, This king has been appointed heir of all things by none other than by God the Father. And is it any wonder that the gospel of the kingdom is about his coming and setting up this kingdom, not about somebody whisking off somewhere into the blue. It's about a king coming to set up this kingdom that will last forever. But after his birth, Herod was very jealous. And he had to be, because if you know those tyrants that ruled during those times, surely they wanted to secure and maintain their grip on power.
So he felt naturally threatened. But his efforts to kill him failed. They had to fail. They had to fail. Now, we enter into some deeper prophecies regarding this king. Here we have Jerusalem, a very busy place, bustling with crowds coming from near and far. It's the season of Passover. So picture that, brethren. And adherents of the faith were coming from all over to be in Jerusalem. But there is a figure whose meek entry, the meekness that I tried to portray at the beginning about this king, he's coming into this city, and it's packed with meaning, because it fulfills the prophecies that will continue to establish his earthly kingdom from birth. So his mere entry into Jerusalem, triumphant or meek as it was, is a kind of forerunner of or precursor to the prophecy of his eternal kingdom to come, with the headquarters being in the new Jerusalem. Not the old one, the new Jerusalem. So we see him marching in Jerusalem in meekness. But then in the future, he comes as a triumphant king in all power and glory into a new Jerusalem. So we see a rich typology there coming out. But the dramatic series of events begin in Matthew 21. So let's go there and follow me closely on this one. How everything is so worked out perfectly, rich in, and so colorful about this king. Matthew 21. Verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. And he said unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you daughters of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on a donkey and a colt, and the foal of a donkey. Is there any particular reason why this king would sit on a donkey? Why not a chariot? I mean, a chariot was like a BMW in our time, right? Yeah. And our royalty today, they go around in bulletproof Bentleys and Jaguars and so forth. No, our king, this meek king, he came on a donkey. Significant. Significant. Now, remember, he wasn't coming in the flesh as a conquering king on a white horse. And the prophecy says, behold, the king cometh. He's recognized by his people as their king. But later on, we'll see that they're going to deny him as king during the crucifixion, because they mockingly put a tag on his cross, King of the Jews. But we see, if we go to John 12, we see the crowd. When he enters into Jerusalem, the crowd is chanting, yes, because they're ecstatic. They know who is coming, so they're chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, this is taken from another prophecy in Psalm 118:26. fulfilled. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow. So in fact, they knew him. In Matthew 21:9, the messianic title of the son of King David is used to show to the crowd that the crowd had acknowledged him as the messianic king. That claim. Because they cry Hosanna, and Hosanna is a Hebrew word, Hoshianha, which can mean a greeting or a shout of praise, as well as save or help. I remember his mission was to be savior of humanity. And we can see in 2 Samuel 14:4 and 2 Kings 6:26 that certain forms of this Hebrew word are used to address kings. So it was just coming out clearly. But there is, brethren, there is a thunderous, emphatic exclamation from the crowd. John 12:13. They took branches out of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written on him, that they had done these things unto him. So it's a fulfillment. And we see that blend also beautifully with Zephaniah 3:15. Another prophecy says, the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. And never again will you fear any harm. But the king in the flesh must die. God in the flesh must die. Because that's why he came. The incarnate one. He must die. For you and for me. For the entire universe. For every single human being ever born, he must die. And so we go into another phase of this kingship. Because we see how it's going to play out. And how he's going to take control eventually after his mission is fulfilled on the earth. Let's turn to Matthew 21 verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now we normally hear this story and we think, oh yes, Jesus is against gambling. He just went there and he overturned the tables and chased them out. But there's something significant to this event. Let's see what it is. In Isaiah 56:7:13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. A robber's den. What is talking about? My house? Remember, he's in the temple. The king is concerned about his temple. Just like how today he's concerned about us, because remember, our bodies, the way we live, should be holy to God. So here we see he's protecting his future kingship, because his temple, he's going to marry the body, the church, when he returns. So Isaiah is speaking about the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus is placing himself in the position of the returning king to rule all nations. Remember, in Isaiah 56:7, he says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. My kingdom. So we see the analogy between the temple and kingdom, and Jesus being the king over all of that. And he's holy. Remember, he says, I am holy. His people should be holy too. And he walks into his future domain, his kingdom. And he sees all these things taking place. Surely, he must have been annoyed. And he chased them out. He's protecting his kingship in the future. The analogy of his kingship. Because no sin can enter in into this kingdom of which we all aspire. Which we all hold on to. All of us, despite the trials and the sickness that we all go through. I'm not an old man, but I feel arthritis starting in my fingers, so later on in the years. All of these afflictions come on us. And we have this duty to hold on to what we have. Because we want to endure to the end. We want to ensure when the last breath goes that the Holy Spirit would have been dwelling in us. And in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash of a second, men like Moses who have died thousands of years, are going to say, but wait, I just fell asleep. And we will be in a new age. And this king will rule all of us with justice and with equity. No discrimination. No grumbling about that township of Cranberry receiving $20 million more than the other township over here. Or this murderer, or this pedophile who has gone to jail for just 2 years. Nothing like that. Equity and justice. That is what we're going to rise to when we see this king in all his glory and splendor. What more could we want to live for? So all of these challenges around us with job losses and home losses. And the politicking in Washington and in London, in Ottawa. Let them fight over that. We have to keep our eyes focused on this kingship that we all aspire to. Because brethren, in truth, as James, the book of James says, life is just a vapor. All this is just going to blow out. It's like an overnight dream. Because that's what life is really basically. An overnight dream. So we just have to hold on. This is our day of salvation. Our day. The world out there, you know, when I just came into this church, I usually expend so much energy and time trying to show people the true gospel. And it's like it goes through one ear and come out through the other. So it took a little while to realize that God is just not calling everybody. He's calling you. He's calling you. This is our day of salvation. So let's focus on this kingship that will encompass all nations, the entire universe. And so we move on in this scenario in Jerusalem, what is going on. John 11:53. So the news is spreading about his entry into Jerusalem. And at the same time, they're trying to kill him. The typology today is not to crucify him all over again, as I just explained, but to live according to his word. So after a series of events, the king is finally arrested and placed on trial to fulfill what had to be done to qualify as conquering king. John 18:33. He had to do something. So the Roman ruler Pilate, he presents Jesus to the Jews. And he says in a mocking way, behold your king. Here, John 19:14. Behold your king. But you look at John 18:33. And it's rather interesting, the dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. John 18:33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, thou sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now my kingdom, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So he's denied. We come to this juncture, we see some factions of the crowd, or those that were there, denied being king by his people, his chosen people. And he's mocked for being a king by the leaders. Yet that very experience, brethren, he must go through to assume kingship. We go down to verse 20, I kind of lost track. Anyway, what I'm trying to reach at is where the Jews wanted to change his title, but Pilate refused to make any change. And so we learn later on that he was crucified. They had this inscription over his thing, King of the Jews, in a mocking way. Some actually, after the event, even questioned their actions. But he finally died. So here we have a dead king. And there are a lot of stories surrounding him being dead, whether he was truly dead. Soldiers were even conspiring, and the leaders were conspiring to pay the soldiers to say, well, because they knew that it was prophesied that he would resurrect. And even the Bible record that would have happened, that the soldiers, the rumor would spread that soldiers were paid. But nevertheless, regardless of what transpired, the confusion and all of that transpired during that period between his death and his resurrection, the fact is, behold, late or early Sunday morning, when the woman went to the grave, he wasn't there. He was gone. It's a pity the world believed that that was the time he was resurrected. He was resurrected long ago. But here we see now, mission accomplished. On the cross he said, it is finished. My mission as the incarnate one God in the flesh, it is finished. And then he made a significant statement. He said, Father, I pray thee, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. And we know he went that day after his resurrection to be glorified. And when he returned, he was able to go through doors and everything. So he received that glory. So the kingship was secure. It's like a battlefield, and the enemy was overpowered. Despite all of those challenges by Satan, he overcame, and the kingship was secured. And so, brethren, why are we sitting here today? Is there any significance to our sitting here today? You could have been in the mall down there. There any golf courses around? But it's raining, but you probably will be trying something. The weather is good.
You could have been on a Caribbean cruise in this gloomy weather. Or a Mediterranean cruise, having fun. But no, you're here.
Because you recognize and you accept the kingship of the Christ. You accept the fact that one day this vile body will not be riddled by any cancer or any diabetes or any Alzheimer's. That you will be changed into a new being that the eyes cannot even fathom what we're going to be like.
Because you recognize all of what he has been through. And he's now sitting on the right hand of the Father. And guess what? We know God doesn't deal with time. He's bigger than time. We only have time because of gravity and so forth. But a clock, so to speak, is ticking. And when I walk in here this morning, and you came in here this morning, we are nearer to that kingdom. And the clock is ticking. The world is going about its business. Planes are taking off. There's that driver going right down there. His mind may be on music, the light bill, the utility bill next week, all the credit card bills from Christmas, all of these presents that may not be open as yet. This other one coming up, his mind may be on his school fee for the children. They're not concerned about the kingdom of God. I hope I'm not wrong. I hope some of them are. But they're not generally concerned. You walk into the mall and you see people coming through doors and they're moving, busy as a bee. The man at the gas station pumping gas and the clerk cashing. They're not concerned about the kingdom. But you are here. You are concerned. You have a mission. And you know, let's be frank. Sometime you wake up in the morning on a dreary morning. I hate Monday mornings. Don't like it. But then if there were no Monday, I probably would hate Tuesday too. Being the first work day. And you know, you get up some morning and you hear the weatherman say, oh, today's high is minus 20 or minus 25. You say, wow, when is this going to end? When is this going to end? But I take joy in the fact that it's going to really end. That one day it's going to really end. That you're not going to pay any light bill. Or those new gadgets when it comes to the phone system now. I kind of lock off myself because the iPod and the iDisc and the iDat. I try not to keep up with them. But all of these paraphernalia, they're just going to go out. Imagine the new Jerusalem, where the light that we're going to need is going to come, emanate from this king. There'll be no night, and there'll be no day. And it's like, you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you have that continuous fellowship for 8 days. It's like a permanent feast. And it's nothing compared to that, what it's going to be like. But we know it's going to happen. We know if we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. And when it comes to glory, brethren, sometimes I start thinking about what glory is. And I have to grab the aspirin. You can't. You cannot fathom what this is going to be like. And that is what is in store for us. All because of what this king accomplished. So you see how insignificant this Saturnalia business is. It robs the true meaning of the birth of Christ that is a recorded fact in the scriptures. But let's move on. Because we're going to begin yet another chapter in this kingship. First we deal with the prophetical part from the Old Testament. We saw how he was born. Then he came into his own. How the people accept him at first and then ultimately some of them rejected him. And how he died. And he prayed to the Father to give him the glory he had with him before the world was. And he ascended to the heavens. And then he came back down and met his disciples. And now, the scriptures tell us that often he spoke with them about things pertaining to the kingdom. So that this glorified king was speaking of his coming with his subjects. He was reinforcing the concept of this kingdom. Acts 2, we can go there. Verse 29, shortly after the ascension, we know this happened. After the ascension, they awaited, the disciples awaited this promise of the Comforter. So Peter, he preached thus to the people about this resurrected Jesus and their need to receive him as Lord and Savior. Men and brethren, let me tell you freely unto you of this patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, and that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's what Peter was echoing across on that day of Pentecost. He recognized that Christ was going to inherit the throne of his father, David. The spiritual reign as king is now taking on a new meaning. Because remember, he's no longer here in the flesh. And his disciples were commanded to take this gospel to the four corners of the earth, beginning at Jerusalem, preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and his coming kingdom to take over the kingdoms of this world. And so, brethren, after his ascension, the message went out. It echoed across the globe, as he commanded in Matthew 28:19 and Acts 1:8. And so we see that James, a brother of Jesus, he can now speak clearly of this kingship that is coming. And he said, "Hearken, my beloved," James 2:5, "hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" Poor people. I'm sure there's no millionaire in this group. Raise your hand. No. He has chosen the poor to confound the wise, because they cannot understand. You bring the brightest minds in here, and he will sit there and say, and he would tell me what you're talking is nonsense, rubbish. But Paul speaks of the foolishness of preaching, because it appears foolish to them. But that is what we have to hang on to. We don't have anything else to hang on. If you get a new president this year, you still have the problems. Whenever. So we have something more tangible to hang on to. And this is real. All of these promises are real. It's just for us to have a little patience. No wonder one of the gifts to us of the Holy Spirit is patience. I'm very impatient. I'm learning to be patient. All of us. We pray tonight and we wake up tomorrow morning expecting an answer. But God doesn't work that way. My thoughts, as far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He will answer. He always answers. But sometimes it's not in our favor. He answers. Sometimes it's not according to our will, but his will. But God promises, remember in Matthew, that I will be with you to the end of the age. And I take him on that word. He's with us. In your trials and your tribulations, he has never left us. And when it takes too long to get an answer, and you know, maybe it's better to take a longer time to get an answer. Because you know how the human condition is. We get a quick answer and soon we forget God. Because in the good economic times, if I win the Powerball lottery, or $20 million this week, if I win that, I don't need God for what? I wouldn't need God. And that's how society looks at it. When your economy is like 9/11,
The Sunday after the churches were filled in New York. And the next Sunday after too. But after that, everything just petered out. So when everything is good and going great, we don't need God. But when the trials are with us, we are constantly kept reminded that of His presence in our life. So maybe it's good when our prayers take a little time to be answered, because we develop that character that we need. Yes, James speaks of the poor of this world that God has chosen. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lords of lords. That is whom we are dealing with. Not King Juan Carlos of Spain, the King of all kings and of all lords. He excels above every other king and every other lord. Revelation 19:11 tells us the same thing. Revelation 19:11-16, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And jumping down to the verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lords of lords. That is our King. And so, brethren, the King is going to come. Matthew 25:31. Again. A second time. But the world is not going to see the meek lamb that was brought to the slaughter. No. It's not that King that is coming now. This King is coming to make war. War against evil. War against wickedness. This is a triumphant King who is going to rule with a rod of iron for the benefit of humanity. A glorified King. A King in all His splendor and glory, that we cannot look on Him in the flesh and survive. That is what we are awaiting now. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. You notice the term glory here being repeated, that He's coming in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So this is a glorified one, and before Him shall He gather all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, come, you blessed of my Father. But I didn't know how long. Well, it's not a long time. I'm in the church, I'm 85. Well, it seems a long time. But we've been waiting to hear this word, come unto me, blessed of my Father. All of us are waiting to hear this word. Not the goats on the left, the sheep on the right. We are waiting to hear, come, come. Yes, you've gone through much tribulation and trials, but it's all for the good. Come, you blessed of my Father. So the humble King was born in a manger, rode on a donkey, cleansed the symbolic temple representing the future kingdom, crucified as the King of Israel and Judah, rose from the dead and became once again the King of glory. And who is the King of glory? There's only one King of glory. And He transformed the fleshy kingdom into a spiritual kingdom, and commands humanity to believe the good news about His coming kingship and His kingship. And those who follow will not be condemned. As it was prophesied about his kingship, so it must be fulfilled in a new age for all humanity. And brethren, we see now the world with all its earthly kings still functioning, but we as children of the Most High, we await one of the greatest announcements to be made in the human history, Revelation 11:15. One of the greatest announcements we are going to hear with our own ears. We're going to hear it. Because what is prophesied by this king is not like what is prophesied by our politicians when they promise and do not fulfill. We are going to hear the fulfillment of this. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's like we can make a song out of it, brethren. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And it will be forever. It's an announcement. Because human kingdoms are ruling up to this time. But this is going to cut short all of what's going on when the seventh angel sounded, that these kingdoms of this world are, in the present tense, are become. Washington crumbles. London crumbles. Canberra crumbles. Ottawa crumbles. In Moscow crumbles. And all those state capitals of the world where the kings and prime ministers and presidents dwell. They crumble to this announcement because the kingship of the Christ shall crush all of these kingdoms. What a glorious time that we await. What a glorious time. 1 Corinthians 15:24 tells us, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. Even the Father, when he shall have put all rule and authority and power. What a time, brethren, that we look forward to. And as I wind down here, we look at some quick verses that reinforces this kingship of the Christ. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear the eternal. Honor the king. Honor the king. Isaiah 32:1. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Isaiah 33:17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Brethren, in your rough times, at nights, when you're on that pillow and you're tossing and turning and you can't sleep because of your trials, imagine what it's going to be when these eyes of yours and mine behold the King in his glory. Imagine the new city, Jerusalem, with all of those precious stones. It's like a cube, 1,500 feet high, and all its sides floating. A gate that is built of gold. But you know gold is not a transparent mineral. But the city is built of gold and is transparent. Imagine those things in your rough times, when the pains of advanced age grips you, when the prognosis you're waiting on, or the diagnosis you're waiting on, and the prognosis doesn't look good. Imagine the King in his glory, where your eyes shall see him. All eyes shall see him. We shall see him. And not only we shall see him, we shall reign with him. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there's hope, a lot of hope for us, despite what's going on around us in our society. Verse 22 of Isaiah 33, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us. Nobody else on this planet can save us. No one. No one. Isaiah 43:15, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer and the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no other God. He even tells us that. Don't waste your time. There's none beside me. I don't know of any. And if he's the omniscient one, he's the omnipotent one, and he's the omnipresent one. Who else can claim those titles but the God that we worship? Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And not only the earth, the universe. So the kingship will come to full fulfillment in that day. And it says, in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 22:16 says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's everything to us. He's everything. Everything. Brethren, the kingship of Christ has been established. And it's secure. It's more secure than the insurance policies that we have on our lives. It's more secure than that. More secure. Quite secure. And so, brethren, I just want to leave you with one phrase. Very short phrase that exemplifies most of what I've said here today. Brethren, behold, your King is coming. Get ready to meet him. So until we meet again, may God be with you.